Tonight we're in Jude chapter 1. Actually, there's only one chapter in Jude. We're beginning tonight in verse 5. If you're not sure where Jude is, go to Revelation and turn left. It's right, that little tiny book right before Revelation. Jude, somebody tell me who he is. He's the half-brother of Jesus, and he started his letter out. We looked at it beginning last Wednesday night, how he identified himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. But then he said he is a brother of James. So not only identifying the fact that he is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also is revealing the fact that, hey, I do have some credentials because I'm a part of the family that was with him, and my brother is in charge of the church there in Jerusalem. And so he's banking on that to simply get him an audience with many of the Jews that have been scattered abroad all over. And as they have, he begins to identify the blessings that God has given to each and every believer. One, they've been called. Two, they've been sanctified. Three, they've been preserved. We looked at that great deal last Wednesday night. And then he gives them mercy, he gives them peace, and he gives them love, not only in supplying those, but he multiplies that more and more. The more they grow in a relationship with God, the more that these gifts become apparent to them and more that they're beneficial to them, more they're beneficial through them. And so through that process, he simply moved there and he began to tell them, although he encouraged them greatly with what God provided, he began to move into a very serious all call, if I can put it this way, an alert or a battle cry that would go out, and that they would contend earnestly for the faith, and that they would watch out for those who have come in by stealth, come in by camouflage, by secret means into the church, all for the purpose of wanting to pervert the church and to be able to destroy the church and rob them of the gospel message. Tonight, we pick up in verse 5. He's continuing this very same thought pattern. Join with me, if you will, please, where it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in a way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Tonight, Jude is feeling an urgency to make sure the church is on alert. He's wanting them to recognize the fact that there are enemies that have crept in unaware, and there are people inside the body of Christ. You know what? We sometimes get so naive to think, you know, just because we're in church, everybody must simply love God and must be faithful to God and totally surrendered to God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And Jude is trying to share with them the importance of being on alert for imposters that would come in to try to pervert the gospel and to take that and use that gospel for their own benefit and even pollute it so much so that they simply convince naive believers and immature believers to follow after that pattern. So as he shared with them about the enemy that's there and how we need to contend earnestly for the faith, he begins to draw upon their memory banks, and he begins to draw the history out of the Old Testament, and he reminds them of three different groups of individuals that God had to judge. Now, hear me. God had to judge them, but what God wanted to do was save them. God made these people to be able to receive the grace of God and to be able to receive the mercy of God. So in creating them, he didn't create them to be judged. He created them to be saved. But because of their rebellion and because of their lack of belief, he had to judge them. He starts off there in verse 5, and he said, I want to remind you, in other words, you already know this. You just need to just think about this for just a moment, and it's going to click with you. It's going to register with you. He said, I want to remind you that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. How many of you remember what all God did to be able to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt? I mean, he worked with Moses for 80 years. He took Moses from the time he was born, preserved him as a baby when many of the Israelite children were being killed, and allowing him to be able to be raised up in Pharaoh's household, hiding him in a basket just until he could be found. All that work just at the very beginning, and then raising him up in Pharaoh's house with the privileges and everything, only to just keep him safe there. And then as Moses simply escaped after he's 40 years of age, after killing the Egyptian soldier, he runs and he hides. He finds himself on the backside of the wilderness, and there he gets married. He has children, and there he is a shepherd, and God finally meets him there at a burning bush. As he meets him there in a burning bush, what has happened for him? God said, listen, I've heard the cry of my people, Israel, how they are under such burden. And he said, I'm ready to deliver them. Moses, let's go get them. I'm going to take you. I'm going to use you. And of course, you remember, Moses made every excuse in the world. But God, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Moses, I'll give you the words to say. But how do I convince them that you sent me? Who do I tell them sent you? Sent me. You tell them that I am sent you. But God this and God that, God this. And then finally God says, Moses, and is about ready to punt him through the goalpost. Moses, go. Quit complaining. Take your brother Aaron. I'll speak to you. You speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. And he does. And he goes. He arms him with the 10 plagues. And every one of them has to be used until finally the death angel comes over Egypt and making such chaos and creating such a horrible night there, where the firstborn is every man and firstborn of animal dies there in the land of Egypt, except for those who had the blood over the doorpost, all to be able to deliver the people of Israel, his chosen people. Only for them to come out in disbelief and complain and backbite and argue and worship idols and rebel against God. And that entire generation, with the exception of two, and who were they? Joshua and Caleb. That entire generation died in the wilderness as an act of judgment because they wouldn't believe. That was never God's intent, but that's what had to happen. The second illustration he gives is of the angels. He says this here in verse 6, and he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These angels that he's referring to, one, they have left their abode. They've left their domain whenever they followed Satan out of heaven. They rebelled against God along with Satan. Not only did they do that, but they also left their abode by simply actually inhabiting mankind there in Genesis chapter 6, causing them to have every thought that they have continually on evil, always. And then they took and perverted these men and allowed them and made them simply have relationship with women and created a whole population of the world of immoral people. Through that, the Bible says God has a judgment for these angels. An angel that he created from the very beginning to be able to make much of his glory. And because they failed to honor him and because they failed to follow him and they chose follow after Satan, he said he has reserved them in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. You know what? We think Satan is pretty crafty, and we think Satan is intense on his attack against us, and we think that the demons of hell, which I believe in literal demons. How many of you believe in literal demons? I believe in literal angels. I believe in literal demons. The Bible says so. I believe it. And so therefore, we think that they are evil and they are intense. I want to remind us tonight that the most evil of them and the most intense of them are locked away right now in a place called the bottomless pit for a little while until in the 7-year tribulation, they're going to be released for a little while. And these people are more intense than any of the ones that we deal with right now. But he said God has reserved them in judgment. He's reserved them in judgment. He shares a third illustration. He says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them there in verse 7. In a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah as they simply rebelled against God, as they were people that never even recognized God. Even when Lot, righteous Lot, came and set up his home there in their midst, and even righteous Lot would simply challenge them. And the Bible tells us there that Lot sat there in the city gates. He was a part of the officials of the city. So even in his council there, they rebelled against him. They got involved in so much sexual immorality, and it says it went after strange flesh. What he's talking about there is homosexuality, going after flesh that they should not be going after. They were so involved in this. What did God do to them in judging them? God simply set them forth as an example, causing them to suffer the vengeance that would come and by eternal fire. And remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It burned up. It burned up. Sulfur and fire burning with brimstone. All this comes down from heaven and consumes not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were 5 cities across those plains that were caught up in that judgment. That was never God's desire to judge them, but because of that sin, that's what happened. Because of that sin, that's what happened. Jude said, I want to remind you of his own children that he brought out of Egypt. I want to remind you of his own angels that he's reserved there in prison in hell. I want to remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah and how he burned them for forever and forever and forever. I want to remind you of these. And then he says in verse 8, likewise, also, these dreamers. Who's the dreamers? Go back to verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are these dreamers. So he's saying, if God judged the people of Israel, if God judged his own angels, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, what makes these people who have crept into the church unaware, what makes them think they'll escape the judgment of God? And then he describes what they're doing. He said, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. To defile the flesh means they have become very immoral in their own activity. They become just polluted in their morals and their sexual activity is rampant. He said they're just off the chart with this. He said that they reject authority. In other words, they're not listening to anybody declare, thus saith the Lord. They're refusing to hear any kind of admonishment. They're wanting preachers to just be able to shut up about this. We don't want to hear this anymore. This is a brand new day for us. He's saying they're rejecting authority. And then he also says they speak evil of dignitaries. The dignitaries actually in the Greek is oxa, and it simply means the glorious ones. So in other words, these people are so evil, they're speaking against God's creation of angels. They're speaking against God's creation of angels, angels who are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. They're criticizing that work. Angels who are constantly doing the bidding of God, they're criticizing that work. Angels who are constantly glorifying the name of God, they're criticizing them. They're speaking evil of dignitaries. And just to make sure how intense this is, Jude reminds them how they need to be careful. He tells them about the Archangel Michael. Now, who is the Archangel Michael? Who is he? We know Gabriel. Gabriel's a messenger from God. Gabriel's a herald. He comes and he declares the truth of God. Who is Michael? Can I tell you, Michael, in a good way, is bad to the bone. He is the captain of the army under Jesus Christ. Michael is the chief warrior for God. Now, whenever they need to bring in the big guns to be able to settle a spiritual warfare, Michael's going to be the one leading the charge. Now, remember that. But it says here, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Do you see this? Michael, the strongest angel, archangel, for warfare in God's army, second only to Jesus, he comes up against Satan. He and Satan are fighting over the body of Moses. Now, how many of you know what happened to the body of Moses? Good. I'm glad you don't know, because that lets me know that you're following after the Word of God, because the Bible tells us none of us know. I was setting you up for that one. Nobody knows what happened to the body of Moses. God did his funeral. God took care of him. Obviously, Michael was involved in that, and Satan's wanting to know where that is. Why would Satan want the body of Moses? Take that and immortalize Moses for the children of Israel, and they would have a brand new idol to follow instead of following God. Oh, we're going to stay over here. And we're going to stay in the wilderness. We're going to be close to Moses who led us, because we trusted Moses. And they would take the body of Moses and they would make that body in that tomb an idol. Is it that far-fetched to think of that? Tell me, who has Islam people immortalized? The tomb, Muhammad, yeah. And oh man, all the activities that don't go around that tomb. I mean, we don't even have to go that far. We can go right over to Russia and we can see the big tomb of the Kremlin. And all the fanfare that's made over a bag of bones in that crypt. Can you see how the body of Moses could have been used to pervert even more people away from following after God's plan? Said not Moses, but Michael and Satan were in a dispute over the body of Moses, and Michael would not even stand on his own authority against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you. Let's just interject something right here. It's here for us to see. It's blatant. We can't pass it up. It's not the emphasis of what we're looking at tonight, but what it is telling us, whenever you and I come against Satan, we also need to follow after that. How many of us know whenever we stand against Satan in our own power, he's going to run over us like a steamroller? I mean, he's going to flatten us out to nothing. He is going to devour us. But whenever you and I come before Satan and we're doing battle with Satan and we say, the Lord rebuke you. Oh, now he backs up on that one. Because you see, he already thought he beat Jesus whenever he died on that cross. But then Sunday came. And y'all know what happened when Sunday came. The party in hell ceased to be. Because Jesus rose up from the grave. So whenever Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan already knows he's lost that battle. You had to go bring him into this, would be what Satan would say. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you and I ought to be more active in bringing him into this. We would come out a lot better just dealing with the temptation and dealing with the trials of life if we would simply call on the name of Jesus. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And as he said that, he says in verse 10, but these, again, he's talking about the evil works that have gone on there and how powerful they are and how only Jesus can be able to resist against that. But then in verse 10, he said, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Who are these? He's going back again to those ones that are in verse 4 that have snuck into the church unaware, that are wanting to pervert the gospel and wanting to pollute the people of God. He said, these, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. In other words, they don't know, they'll just make it up. How many know somebody like that? Never mind, keep your hands down. Keep your hands down. They don't have to know, they'll just make it up. If it sounds good, then that's what they're going to do. Can I tell you that that is a sign, especially in dealing in spiritual things, and especially dealing in spiritual things and come up with some concoction that goes against the Word of God. They're speaking of things they don't even know. And they speak of these things that they don't even know. They're speaking evil of them. And to speak evil of them, meaning they're tearing down, they're trying to steal the deity of Jesus. They're trying to tear down the authority of the church. They're trying to take away the premise that the Word of God is the foundation for everything that we believe. That's what they're doing. They're speaking evil of things they don't even know. How many of you remember what Jesus said to the Sadducees whenever they were trying to test him and they were trying to trick him when they brought up the fact that this man who was married, he died without children, and his wife had to be passed on to his brother to try to raise up offspring to him. And the Bible says that they said that this man had seven brothers. All of them died without children. Finally, she died, and they're all in heaven. Whose wife is she going to be? And you remember what Jesus said to them? You do err because you know not the power of God or the scriptures. And then he tells them, in heaven they'll be like the angels. They won't be given in marriage. But he said before that, you do err because you know not the power of God or the scriptures. So here, they're fitting into this category where they speak evil of the things that they do not know. And it says, and whatever they know naturally, in other words, it'd have to be naturally because they don't have the Spirit of God in their heart. Whatever they know naturally, they're like brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. In other words, they take what they can figure out in a human mind and they simply allow that to pervert their own lifestyle and try to support the sinful lifestyle that they have. He said, that's what these men are doing. And then he says in verse 11, he said, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they perish in the rebellion of Korah. What did Cain do? Cain defied the sacrificial system that God had called for. And then, because he would not repent, God told him sin lies at the door. What did Cain do with the sin lying at the door? Instead of repenting and getting right with God, he went and killed his brother. He said, these people have gone that same way. In other words, they failed to repent. They failed to repent. They failed to get right with God. And what happens? Their sin lies at the door. It builds greater and greater, builds higher and higher. And it's more than they can possibly get away from, because they'll never will repent of their sin. And then he also says, not only have they gone the way of Cain, but they run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. What did Balaam do? Besides rode a talking donkey. What did Balaam do? Balaam concocted this deal with the pagan king to try to get Israel to get caught up in immorality, intermarrying with these pagan women, and simply leading them to a place where they would get caught up in idolatry. And as these pagan women would come in to these Jewish men, they would bring their gods with them, and therefore their families would begin to have plural gods. And as they would have plural gods, God got furious with them, and God would judge them because of their sin, all because of Balaam did this for profit. He got paid for it. A scheme that he worked together just to be able to get paid. Of course, then he says, they perish in the rebellion of Korah. How many of you remember what Korah did? Korah began to contest Moses and Aaron as God's spokesmen, began to lead a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And there were not just Korah there. It wasn't just his immediate family, but it was 250 Israelites that joined Korah in rebelling against Moses and Aaron. How many of you remember what happened to them? Y'all thought Florida was the first one to have sinkholes, didn't you? Ground opens up, swallows them. 250 Israelites following after Korah faced the judgment of God because they would not listen to God. They died. They died. Cain marked for life. As Cain is marked for life, Israel dies because they wander in sin. Balaam dies because for greed, he manipulated that. Korah leads 250 people to their death because he wouldn't listen to God. Jude's basically saying, do you remember what happened to Israel? Do you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember what happened to the fallen angels? Do you remember what happened to Cain? Do you remember what happened to Israel under Balaam and what happened to Balaam? Do you remember what happened to Korah? And he's simply saying, church, listen up. If God would do that to people he created to save because they rebelled against him, wouldn't God do that to you too? Can we get a little closer to home? America, if God would do that to people he created to save, people he once blessed, people he provided for and protected, if God would do that to nations, before nation, before nation, before nation that would follow him for a little while and then abandon him, and God judged them never for them to be raised up again, what makes America think that God won't do that to us? What makes America think that we're privileged just because we've been raised up because of faith in God, because we've been founded on trust and belief in God? What makes us think that God won't do that again? And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you the reason we're still here today is only by the grace of God and the forbearance of God and the perseverance of God. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with our faithfulness. Because as a nation, our faithfulness has been gone. So what do we need to do? Go back to verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. Get in the spiritual battle and represent your Lord and your Savior. Armor up with the spiritual armor and go out with the sword of the Spirit of God, the truth of His Word, and go get in the fight. Because there is much to lose in this country if we don't. Now I put one more little tag on the bottom there. It's not in this scripture, but it's something I think that's important. And I've already alluded to it just a little bit, but let's just ask the question. How do we reconcile the grace of God with the judgment of God? How many of you, first of all, believe that God did judge all of these people that's speaking of in Jude? How many of you believe He'll do it again? How do we balance the grace of God with the judgment of God? What separates the two? Can anybody quote Romans 10:13? And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can anybody quote Romans 10:9-10? That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For out of the heart one believes unto righteousness, and out of the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What separates the grace of God from the judgment of God? Faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone. Alone. Now remind us that faith in Jesus Christ is not just a mere acknowledgement that He exists. Faith in Jesus Christ is a conviction in my heart that He is Savior and Lord, and I surrender my heart and my life to Him to follow Him. I want to be one of His disciples. That's what faith in Jesus Christ is. That's what separates us, not because of our goodness, not because we're so worthy, but because we have trusted Jesus Christ. And in trusting Jesus Christ, we only die once, and we live forevermore. But those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, they'll die twice. They'll die the first death, a physical death. They'll die the second death, a spiritual death, recorded there in Revelation 20, where if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. And there will burn forever, forever, forever. What separates the grace of God from the judgment of God? Faith. Faith. Do you have it tonight? Do you have it tonight? I pray you do. Bow with me, please. Father, thank You again for this night. Thank You for what we're able to see in Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit that is our teacher, and God who will take this Word and write it across our heart. Thank You, Lord, for just the privilege that we still have to come and study together and come and search Your truth together and be able to live in that faith based upon the Word of God. And Father, I pray that we would see this Word as being the only foundation for what we believe in. Because You tell us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You tell us that You are sanctifying us by Your truth, but Your Word is truth. God, You tell us that Your Word will last for generation after generation after generation. God, help us to focus on your word. And focusing on your word, Lord Jesus, we will be caught up in the grace of God. And we will escape the judgment of God. And help us to be diligent and contend earnestly for the faith. Because, Lord, I know that you gave the gospel for all. That gospel was there for Cain. That gospel was there for Balaam. That gospel was there for Korah. That gospel was there for Israel. That gospel was there, Father, for Sodom and Gomorrah. I know you gave it for all. But what sets us apart is our faith. Help us to live our faith out loud for a world to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.